The last several weeks, we've been reading from the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We've been reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Today, as we begin to transition from the season of Epiphany to the season of Lent, we are moving our lectionary gospel reading. We're moving today to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first nine verses. So as I read these words, listen for something that may be being spoken into your heart and your life through these very ancient and at times cryptic words. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. You thought last week's text was tough, if you were here. You thought that text was difficult. Well, what are we going to do with this? That's really the question. What are we going to do with this story? You know, it's called the Transfiguration of Jesus. It's one of those crazy texts. It's found in what are called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the story in there. Just listen. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. They lived centuries earlier. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." What is going on? What are we going to do with that? We could just move on to the closing hymn, get out early, get lunch. No, Bill. No, we're not doing that. Okay. So I thought maybe to help ease us into this text a little bit, that maybe if we could kind of draw on some common experience, then we could move from that to maybe this most unusual one here. So just kind of think about this. As you get up in the morning, you're getting ready to leave the house. You've gotten everything ready. You've showered. You've dressed. You've got your hair fixed up the way you want to get it fixed up. You put your coat on. You go to the door. You step out on the porch. You turn. You turn to secure the house. And as you do so, you reach just instinctively, because you've done it so many times, where you reach into your right-hand pocket to get your phone. Not your phone. Come on. Keys. Keys. You don't secure your house with your phone. Okay, your keys. You look for your key. It's not in there. You don't panic, though. You say, "I know what I did. It's in my left pocket." It's not there. You reach for it. She said, "Oh, I know. It's probably in my coat." It's not in your coat. "Ah, I know what I did with it. It's in the door already." No, it's not in the door. So you're starting to get a little bit antsy here, because you're starting to maybe consider the possibility you've lost your key. What would you do then? So you step back into the house, and you start to look around for it. You just kind of start running around the house. No use. So then you stop, and you follow the suggestion you have given your kids over and over and over again across the years. You say this: "What did you do last? Where did you last see those keys?" And then you move and you work your way back to it. They say, oh yeah, they're on the dresser. You go back, there they are. Everything's wonderful. All right. It takes all about 5 or 10 seconds, but you, in that short period of time, you become very, very antsy. All right. I want you to think about this for a second. 1992, Thomas More published what became a New York Times bestseller. And the name of that book that he wrote was called Care of the Soul. In that book, Moore makes this observation. He says, the emotional complaints of our time, complaints we therapists hear every single day in our practice, include emptiness, meaninglessness, vague depression, disillusionment about marriage, family, and relationship, a loss of values, yearning for personal fulfillment, and a hunger for spirituality. He then goes on to suggest the following, quote, all of these symptoms reflect a loss of soul, and they let us know what the soul craves. The emotional complaints of our time, emptiness, meaninglessness, disillusionment about marriage, family, and relationship, a loss of values, yearning for personal fulfillment, a hunger for spirituality. Hello. Hello. Does that sound familiar? I hear that every single day from folks. And then, you know, we express these emotions, we lament these feelings, but then we just tend to move on. We dismiss them. We dismiss this spiritual malaise. This is background noise, and we just keep going. We just keep going. The problem is, this spiritual disquiet is relentlessly unsettling. It works on us day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, until this unease, this dis-ease, is recognized for what it is, a loss of soul. Friends, it is this revelation that then calls us to action. It is this realization that leads us into reflection. We begin to think through things. You know, like when we lose the keys, how did I get to this point? We deliberately and systematically retrace our steps with the hope of finding that which has become so elusive. Okay, this coming Wednesday, February 26th, is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, as many of you know, is the first day of the Lenten season. Lent is a 40-day season that leads up to the celebration of Easter. And as you remember, Easter is a celebration of resurrection. It's a celebration of new life as epitomized by the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Lent is a season during which we wrestle with what resurrection might look like in our lives. And more importantly, maybe what changes might be required in order to achieve such new and abundant life. Okay. It is a season, I believe, that's characterized by a very interesting dichotomy. You see, we talk about sitting and contemplating and just reflecting on our lives. And that's good. That's an important part of Lent. The problem is it doesn't end there. We also have to move and we have to be busy. We have to make changes. We have to kind of begin to alter the pattern of our living. Okay. So basically what that means is that Lent is a season during which we take the implications of Epiphany, you know, an encounter with the sacred, one step further. Now, if you remember, we were really on a high note at Christmas time. You know, all right, Jesus has been born. And then during Epiphany, the beginning of Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that the Magi have arrived. They realize that Christ has been born. And kind of the words that we used to summarize that was this. We have seen his star. We have found him. Now what? And then over the season of Epiphany, these last 6 or 7 weeks, we have tried to figure out what that means. Okay? We started with Jesus is walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sees brothers fishing. He says, let's go, follow me. They leave everything, they follow him. Follow me, and we went and followed him, right? Okay. Also during these past weeks, we've wrestled with what this following might look like in our lives. Specifically, it might look like salt. We talked about, or light, you know, world-enhancing elements. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. It looks like living in a way that forges life, you know, life-enhancing relationships. We talked about that last week with some very complicated text. You know, it's about welcoming and embracing the life-giving grace of God that was made known to us in the life of Jesus, and then seeking ways to allow that same grace to flow through our lives and our relationships. And that's Epiphany, okay? Today we make the turn. Today we mark the transition from Epiphany to Lent with what we call Transfiguration Sunday. And as we do, we begin to ask another question, you know, the Lenten question. And that question has many different iterations, but it goes something like this. How is my following going to transform my life? You know, not on some superficial level, but fundamentally. How is my life going to be transfigured so that my soul does not slip away? Okay, a few minutes ago I read Matthew's account of the event. You know, you can read the in Mark and Luke as well. He writes this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. The gospel writer said Jesus was transfigured. You know, he was changed. Now, we know about that. You know, in fact, we strive after. January 1, we said, this year I'm going to be transfigured. And we worked on it. 7 weeks now. But, you know, you remember the resolutions. But I bet for many of us, transfiguration was in there in one of those resolutions. But despite our cultural obsession with physical transformation, we have a very difficult time finding meaning in this story, a spiritual transfiguration. Okay. It comes across as another bizarre story from the tradition that defies our experience and our comprehension. Well, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that because, believe it or not, the meaning of this story is pretty straightforward, I think. Did you hear the Old Testament text? Do you remember that? Exodus 24? Okay, good. I want you to hear part of that again. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Now keep in mind the transfiguration of Jesus. So Moses set out with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. Now we didn't read it this morning, but maybe we should have. If you jump ahead 10 chapters in Exodus, it's still the same story. They're coming down from that mountain. There Moses, okay, well, I'll read it to you. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near. Okay, just think about it. God calls Moses up the mountain. Jesus goes up the mountain. Moses brings his assistant Joshua. Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. And while Moses and Joshua are on the mountaintop, a cloud covers the mountain. For 6 days, after which God speaks out of the cloud. Matthew says that James, Peter, and John went up the mountain after 6 days. And then a cloud overshadowed them. Then God speaks from the midst of the cloud. Do you get it? Do you get what's going on here? Friends, it's not that difficult. You know, the meaning of the story of the transfiguration of Jesus is very straightforward. It's about encountering God. It's about meeting God face to face. You know, to put it simply, to encounter God is to be changed. It's to be transfigured, to be recreated. You cannot encounter God and not be changed. So the bottom line is this. Lent is about reflecting. Reflecting on what is happening in our lives, but maybe more importantly, what is not happening in our lives. You know, maybe something is missing from our lives. 20th century existential philosopher Gabriel Marcel reflects on such moments of perceived loss. He writes this. What we need is a recuperative experience. A recuperative experience. Loss of soul. We need a recuperative experience. That's what Lent is about. That's what it's about. It's what we need to happen over the next 40 days. You know what's interesting to me is that immediately prior to the passage, the gospel text this morning, Jesus is talking with his disciples before they go up on the mountain. Well, here it is. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? That's it. To me, that's it. Jesus said, if you want to become my followers, and that's what we've been concerned about throughout Epiphany, right? If you want to become my followers, then do this. And the way I read this is, don't close in around yourself. You know, don't make everything about you. Don't hoard your life. No, instead, give your life away. That's pretty straightforward, I think. You know, and that lies at the heart of any recuperative experience. Okay. Friends, we're calling it extending the circle by living generously. That is going to be the guiding metaphor we're going to use here during the Lenten season. The idea of expanding your life through a generous life, you know. And we're also going to use it as we reflect on our personal stewardship, as we give our talents away, we give our economic resource away to further the ministry of Christ in this place. Because we believe that we are a vital expression of the body of Christ. But we also believe that we can be much more in this place. So what does it mean to be a vital community of faith? You heard Chad talk about it already. Wonderful words. And what does it mean to have a vital faith? It means extending the circle of your life. Through hospitality, through our generosity, through commitment to discipleship, and through reaching out into this neighborhood and into this world with a touch of Christ. So the Lenten task then is to come to an understanding of how that becomes incarnated in us. Incarnated in us individually and collectively. So the journey begins Wednesday, 3 days, right? And then we'll have 40 days to walk together. So I invite you to join us for this journey. Thanks be to God. Amen.